Jesus on our hearts and minds, Lord, so that we can be assured and confident before you, and we can look to you and rest assured of what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in life, I think we all love second chances, don't we? You know, the chance to have another go at something, to kind of prove yourself and to do better. And so we love the success stories, you know, the Bill Gates of the world, the Harvard dropout whose first business failed, and then he goes on to create the global, you know, empire of Microsoft. Or the Albert Einsteins, you know, the slow learner who gets kicked out of school, gets rejected from coming back into school, but then goes on to win a Nobel Prize and kind of change the face of modern physics. Another guy that failed, which I learnt this week, was Winston Churchill. Apparently, he was defeated every time, you know, as a politician, he was defeated in every election for public office until he became Prime Minister, and that was at the age of 62 for him. One TV show I love is Jerry Seinfeld. His first stand-up comedy act, apparently he got up onto stage, had his act ready to go, looked out to the crowd and just froze. And then everyone booed him off. The next day, he decided to come back again and completed his set and nailed it. And the rest is history, and we all love Seinfeld. See, we love second chances, don't we? I love second chances. I think it's because of the assumption that we're going to do better the second time round, just like these people and these success stories we've heard of. And I think it's easy in life for us to think that this applies to all areas of life, and including our relationship with God. And often people will say, Christianity is all about getting a second chance with God. Have you heard that before? Yeah? And I'm not sure if you watched Q&A this week on the ABC, and that's exactly what was said. It was in the context of, you know, talking about politicians receiving donations, and a Christian minister, Michael Jensen, says, you know, oh, he would really like to see more of this second chance kind of stuff happening in Australian public life. And Tony Jones, you know, Tony Jones, he's the host of the show, he kind of interrupts Michael and he says to him, that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it, Michael? And Michael says, yes, it is. Let's give this guy another chance. Let's give this guy a chance to atone and make good. Let's see a second chance being offered to him. See, for some of us, I think this idea of getting a second chance with God, it might just be offensive. You know, the thought, it's actually unfair that wicked, sinful people, it's unjust that they get another chance. For others, this idea, it might be the very thing that attracted you to Christianity, because you get another chance with God. But I want to say today that from Numbers 20, and this convinces me that Christianity is so much better than getting a second chance to prove yourself to God. Because Christianity is much more unique and wonderful than that. Because we don't have a God who is about giving us second chances, but we have a God who gives us what we don't deserve, because we could never prove ourselves worthy. I'll say that again. This is the big point from Numbers 20. See, Christianity isn't about a God who gives us a second chance in order that we might do better for him. It's all about the God who gives us what we don't deserve, because we never were able to do better. So let's jump into Numbers 20 and have a look at it. It'd be worth having your Bible open as we work through this morning. And straight away in the first verse, he gives us a bunch of kind of markers that want to remind the reader, remind us of Israel's history, so that we remember what they've been like. So we'll read that verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. and now there was no water for the community. So the first thing we see there, it's the first month. It doesn't tell us what year, but from other passages we can piece together that they've been wandering now in the wilderness for 40 years, about 40 years. This is a trip that was supposed to take a couple of weeks. Secondly, they've rocked up to this place called Kadesh. Now Kadesh, it might not sound familiar to you, but this is the location where 40 years ago, not long after they come out of, God's people have come out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness. And the chapter 13 of Numbers, it has this account where they send 12 spies, you're familiar, into the land. They come back and they dog it. You know, they bail on heading into the land because they say the people look so strong, you know, and we feel like grasshoppers compared to them. See, the people then, 40 years ago, didn't trust God enough for him to take them into the promised land. And that's the reason why they've been wandering around in the wilderness for the last 40 years of this, just supposed to take 2-week trips, been here for 40 years. So this is the consequences of not trusting God. Thirdly, we get this water, this problem of there's no water again. Now this is the, if you're aware, this is the second time for this nation that they've had no water, when we've had water come from a rock incident. The first time was back in Exodus 17, and again, about 40 years ago. What did the people do then? They grumbled and complained to Moses about not having water. Now, I'm just listing a few things, keep listing these things. The other thing is that's listed is Miriam died. Now, I think, you know, with Miriam's death, we're supposed to remember her life. She was a leader of God's people with her brothers. And you remember back in Numbers 12, there's a serious incident where she and her brother Aaron kind of spoke against and talked against Moses. And do you remember what happened to her? Leprosy. That's right. She got this awful skin disease, gets confined outside the nation for 7 days, and the whole nation is unable to move, unable to go forward because of that. And on top of these details we have here, if you remember chapter 11, they grumble and complain about the food, so they get quails. Remember chapter 14, they grumble and rebel. Chapter 16, the leaders, they rebel and they rise up against Moses. See, I think the point we're supposed to get from this first verse is to remember their history. And remember that these guys, they're really not traveling well at all. And they've got this constant history of grumbling, moaning, and complaining against God. And it seems for the past 40 years, no matter how many chances they get, at every opportunity, they continually choose to grumble and complain against God. Now, I don't know if you know this kind of person, the person that will always order the same thing when you go out. You know, the person that if you go out, they're just so predictable of what they're going to eat or drink, and they never try anything different. See, I'm married to that person, Miriam, my wife. Whenever we head out for Thai, and that's one of the perks of living in Newtown, is there's, you know, no shortage of good, cheap Thai. But she always orders chicken cashew nut. So no matter, you know, so every time, chicken cashew nut. And so for the past 7 years that we've been married, I can only remember one time when she ordered something different. And it was, you know, it was like, hang on. Are you sure you ordered mossman and beef? And so 3 times I had to clarify, that just happened a couple of weeks ago. But see, God's people here, right, they have a history of being so predictable of how they're acting. And the question that we get here for the second time that we're having no water is, how are these people going to act? Are they going to give us the same old reaction? Or are we going to get a surprise? Are we going to get a bit of mossman and beef in the action? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look at how the people react. In verses 2 to 5, we just get the same old, same old. They do exactly what they've been doing the whole time. Nothing's changed. And they do what they've always been doing. So if you have a look, verse 2, their first reaction in verse 2 is to get angry. Now there was no water for the community, have a look there, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses. See, their first reaction is just to get angry and in their situation. Secondly, they want to give up. Verse 3, they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." So they would have preferred to have died than being alive. They would have preferred to be under God's judgment than being alive here. The third thing they do is they question the goodness of God. Have a look at verse 4. "Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should die here?" You see, they're questioning, why? What's this situation? Why am I here? Why have you brought us out here to die? Fourthly, they keep going. They forget God's purpose and the whole picture of what's going on. So verse 5, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." See, they've forgotten what it's like to be in slavery in Egypt. They've forgotten that it was the Lord who brought them out of slavery, not Moses. And they're just thinking, this situation just sucks. The food sucks. I've got no water, you know. And you can kind of, you can feel for them, can't you? It's not ideal. They're not sitting in their comfy homes with Netflix or, you know, a kettle or anything like that. But it's interesting, you know, the people, they just behave the same old way, time and time again. And thinking about this idea of second chances, because we're at the rock again, I think the thing that we like about it, and the assumption that we think, is that it's going to go better the next time, isn't it? The assumption is that the next time round, it will go better. But the people here, they don't do any better. They just do the same old thing they've been doing. And in life, I reckon it's exactly the same, isn't it? There's so many parts of life where we actually don't do better the second time round. For me, this came home just this last week. I had an essay due for college. It was due at Friday, 10 p.m. And the day before the essay is due, I found myself in the same situation I often find myself in, is that I had a long way to go to get this essay over the line. And I remembered thinking the same thought on Thursday. This happened to me last time, didn't it? How have I got into this situation again? And the same thought happened. Next time, I'm going to do it differently. But the same thing happens again and again. I did get it in with 2 minutes to spare, so I had plenty of time. But see, the assumption that we'll do better the next time round, it just doesn't work in life, does it? And I'm sure that as you read through this, like me, you'd feel a kind of sympathy, or you'd feel and relate. You can relate to Israel in your Christian life, in your journey, and relate to Israel. See, I think, you know, you might find yourself in this cycle where you just keep doing the same old things. I'm not sure what your cycle is. You know, maybe it's something about just getting frustrated with your kids, you know, or frustrated and short-tempered with your spouse or your, you know, housemates, and you apologize and you say to yourself, I'm not going to do that again. But then, time and time again, it just keeps on happening. So, and I think, you know, we can really kind of relate to Israel in this cycle of just doing the same old things, doing what you've done before. Now, the people in Israel, they didn't do any better, but what about their leaders? How do they do this time? Well, verse kind of 6 to the end, we see that Moses and Aaron, their leaders, they actually do worse. So the time before, they actually did it all right, but this time they do worse the second time around. So in Exodus 17, you can have a look at that later, they God tells them what to do, and Moses and Aaron do exactly what they're told. This time round, Moses and Aaron, they stuff it up. They muff it up. So in verse 6, have a look there. They've complained. Verse 6, they go straight to the tent of meeting, looking good. They fall face down. Verse 7, the Lord tells Moses, what to do. Verse 8, we'll have a look at this. Take the staff, you and your brother and Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Fair enough. Moses took the staff, verse 9, in the Lord's presence, just as he commanded, verse 9. But then verse 10, he kind of doesn't quite, just does his own thing there. And he says to them, verse 10, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and livestock drank. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. See, here is the leader, the people who has been leading this nation. I think he's just fed up with their constant grumbling and moaning and complaining. And he gets what God has says, and he doesn't do exactly what he says. And instead of holding the staff and speaking to the rock, he holds the staff, speaks to the people, and whacks the rock with the staff. And Moses, he gets disciplined for this, doesn't he? He gets disciplined for this, so no longer now will he be able to take them into the promised land. And I don't think this is Moses is now out, he's lost salvation or whatever, but I think it's a discipline for his disobedience here. And this is shocking, I think, for us, because you've got to remember, this is Moses. He's been so good at every point for the last however long, 40 years with these people. In chapter 13, he's described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. But certain time and place, here he just acts exactly like the people here. After a period of just keep going and going, he just does exactly what the people do that have been driving him nuts. And like them, he doesn't trust the Lord. Now Moses and Aaron, they actually do worse the second time around. I think we need to learn and read this and realize what actually Numbers is telling us here. See, we don't need a second chance before God. We need something totally different. We need something totally better. It's something that's actually going to work. Because Moses, he failed. The people, they failed. Every chance they got. And we can agree with them, can't we? But I think this is why Christianity is so good. See, God steps in. God does the thing that we need. And he gives us what we don't deserve. He provides for us. So I don't know if you picked that up. Even though the people are continually complaining, grumbling against God, they're not getting any better. Moses is getting worse. God continually, time and time again, steps in for them. So in verse 6 to 8, God hears their complaint, and straight away he tells Moses what to do and provide food for them. He doesn't kind of, think, oh, these guys haven't learned. We've been here before, same old places. What am I going to do with them? No, God absolutely intends to provide for them. And he absolutely intends to provide everything they need. And even in spite of Moses and Aaron's rebellion and disobedience to God, in verse 11, God still graciously provides the water that they need, doesn't he? Now this provision of God, it's not a new thing for Israel. Every step of the way, he's been providing for them in the wilderness, in spite of their grumbling and moaning and complaining. And so much so that Moses can look back on the past 40 years and he says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, the Lord God, as he's speaking to the people, the Lord God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. See, it's interesting, isn't it? This is the point, that even though time and time again the people get it wrong, God still time and time again gives them what they don't deserve. He provides for them. And this is why Christianity isn't about second chances at all. It's all about the God who graciously provides for us, and he gives us what we don't deserve. If it were about second chances, like the people, we'd be out. Nothing would ever change. If it were like second chances, Moses would be out. So it's not just more experiences that Israel needed. They needed to look to the one who provided everything for them. It wasn't more knowledge they needed. They needed to trust the one they already knew and trust that God would continue to provide everything for them. And I think what makes this more profound is that as we come to the New Testament, we see that this provision of God is actually in Christ. So the rock that was struck here and where God provided for them, the New Testament says that that rock was Christ. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, he's speaking about the Israelites' experience in the wilderness. And this is key to understanding God's provision for them. And have a look at how he talks about this experience in verses 3 and 4. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. This is amazing, isn't it? God has always been providing for these people in the wilderness, and he was always doing it through Christ. It's not as though Jesus was a rock that was walking around in the wilderness and, you know, following them around. But it was that Christ was the provision they needed. And God continually and willingly and gladly provided it for them. He gave them the spiritual food that they needed. He gave them the spiritual drink they needed. And that was from the rock that was Christ. And that's why Jesus, when he comes in John, can say that he's like the manna in the wilderness, that he's the true bread from heaven. Or in John 4, where he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I'll give him water that will well up into eternal life. It's a profound truth, isn't it? See, Israel, they had no hope of doing better next time. They needed to be given the spiritual food from Christ. They needed to trust the one who graciously gives them everything they need in Christ. And it's exactly the same for you and I today. See, we don't need more experience. We don't need to try better. We need to be given spiritual food from Christ. And we need to trust the one who graciously gives us everything we need in Christ. And that's why it's not about second chances. And it's never been about second chances. It's never been about you trying to prove yourself before God. It's always been about God gladly and willingly giving us what we don't deserve. It's always been about him giving us eternal life in Christ. Now, I want to finish just by telling you about two different people. The first man, his name's John. He was 83. He's 83. He owns a local paper and printing press, and he's been very successful as a businessman, and he's still working. Now, John has been going to church every week for the past 35 years. And a couple of weeks ago, he had a massive health scare while he was at work, and they took him straight to hospital. He was in hospital for a week. And there was a point in hospital where he said to me that he thought he wasn't going to make it. And I remember asking him, I said, John, do you think you're ready to meet Jesus? And he couldn't say that he was. I asked him the next week, John, do you think you are ready to meet Jesus. And he couldn't say that he was ready. And I think that's because John approaches God like he approaches every other part of his life. So he approaches God as though he can give him one more chance, that he can try harder and prove himself. And that after 83 years, that's left him unsure and without hope before God. But the other person I want to tell you about is Richard. Now, Richard, in many ways, he hasn't done as well in life as John. But when I asked him if he's ready to meet Jesus, he says, "Sure am." I said, how can you be so confident? Well, he says, "It's nothing to do with me or my part. I continually muff it up. It's only because of Jesus." See, Richard gets it, doesn't he? See, he approaches God knowing that he can't prove anything in himself, knowing that it's nothing about second chances. And he gets this amazing, profound truth of Numbers 20. See, Christianity is always about God gladly and willingly giving us what we don't deserve. It's about giving us eternal life in Christ. And for Richard and for you and I, that means that we can be confident and assured before God. I'm going to pray. Our gracious God, you are so amazing and wonderful in your provision. Lord, thank you that despite our lives, our constant groaning and moaning and grumbling and muffing it up, you provide eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that all of us here might turn to Christ, might trust him, and we pray that you'd give us this great assurance that you want us to have. Not in anything we've done, Lord, but only and solely in what you have provided for us in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.